Beloved congregation, let us continue our worship service this morning by singing Psalter 357. 357. 1, 2, and 3. When Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy by grace and wondrous love restored. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 357. Scripture reading in preparation for the ministry of the Word will be from the book of Joshua. Joshua, and we will first of all turn to the second chapter and read the first 22 verses, and then we will turn to chapter 6 and read verses 16 through 25, beginning then with Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men, and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Now we turn to Joshua 6, and we will read verses 16 through 25. Joshua 6, beginning at verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and precious word. Let us continue, congregation, by singing Psalter 242, and we will sing all the verses. Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before thy face are truth and love and boundless grace. All the verses of Psalter 242. Beloved congregation, boys and girls, Undoubtedly, you all have some interest in knowing who your forefathers were. Especially today, there appear to be many people who are searching out their genealogies. I remember when I grew up, boys and girls, that I delighted to hear my parents tell me about their parents, their grandparents, my great-grandparents. Somehow we are intrigued by knowing something about our forefathers. And people today, and of course, especially with our technology today, are going back generation after generation and are often making amazing discoveries. But let us assume that you were to make such a search of your genealogy. And as you were researching your family roots, you discovered that one of your forefathers was a drunkard. That one of your forebears lived a life of adultery. That way, way back, one of your great-great-grandmothers lived even a life of prostitution. Let's say you made that discovery. I don't think we would be very anxious to let other people know about that genealogy. We would be embarrassed by the fact that such people would be found among our forefathers, and we would keep that a secret. And yet, my dear congregation, the New Testament begins with a genealogy of which we would be ashamed. Because if you carefully read that genealogy in Matthew 1, you will see that that genealogy is stained by sin. And as you well know, that genealogy is the genealogy of none other than the eternal Son of God, who in the fullness of time came into the flesh. Because when we study that genealogy, we find some facts, some historical facts, that are most troubling indeed. And that would bring such dishonor upon anyone if people like that were listed in our genealogy. Specifically, in that genealogy, we meet four women. We meet Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, a woman who played the harlot. Because her father-in-law would not give her to wife to his youngest son after she had been married to his elder sons. She played the harlot. In this genealogy, we meet a woman by the name of Rahab. A woman who not only played the harlot, but who was a harlot, who was a prostitute by trade. A woman of sin. In this genealogy, we meet Ruth, the Moabitess. And as you know from the Word of God, that Moabites were cursed by God. The Word of God specifically tells us that a Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. In this genealogy, we meet a woman by the name of Bathsheba. A woman who committed adultery with the king of Israel. Such are the forefathers of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it pleased the Holy Spirit to direct Matthew to record these very things in that genealogy, in order that we might know, without a doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not to call the righteous to repentance, but that He came into the world to identify Himself with sinners. That He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. in order that we might know that this Christ was not ashamed to be called the God even of such women as are mentioned in this genealogy. Not ashamed to have a David in that genealogy, the man after God's own heart, and yet a man who sinned so grievously. Not ashamed to have a Solomon in his genealogy, a man also who so greatly fell in sin. And therefore that genealogy, though it is a wonderful review of Old Testament history and a wonderful confirmation of God's covenant faithfulness from generation to generation in spite of sin, ultimately that genealogy is a list of sinners. And at the end of that genealogy comes the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, with God's help this morning, we want to draw your attention to one of those four women mentioned in that genealogy. Women that were sinners, and yet women which have this honor in common, that all four of them were mothers of the Savior according to the flesh. And so we will begin this Advent season of the year 2005 by considering Matthew 1 verse 5. Matthew 1 verse 5. And there we simply read this. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and then of course Jesse begat David. And ultimately out of David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, with God's help, we want to consider Rahab as the mother of Christ. First of all, we will see that Rahab was a woman who believed in Israel's God. And we will develop this, of course, by way of the passages that we read in your hearing from Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. First of all, a woman who believed in Israel's God. Secondly, a woman delivered by Israel's God. And thirdly, a woman honored by Israel's God. Rahab, the mother of Christ. She believed in Israel's God. She was delivered by Israel's God. And she was honored by Israel's God. And so we meet Rahab in verse 1 of Joshua 2, where we simply read, "And they, the spies, went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So Rahab obviously was a woman who had an inn. And it was very common in the Canaanitish culture for such a woman to ply the infamous trade of prostitution at the same time. And so this woman, this sinful woman, was the most unlikely candidate to become the recipient of the grace of God. This was a woman who, by virtue of her lifestyle, by virtue of her sin, no doubt was a woman with a very hardened conscience. A woman who by nature had no concern whatsoever about spiritual things. She was a woman of Canaan. She was an ungodly woman. She was a woman who, by virtue of her lifestyle, had made herself worthy of the wrath of God. And yet, congregation, amazingly, this woman, this sinful woman, becomes a trophy of the marvelous grace of God. What a wonderful illustration we have here of the sovereignty of God. What a marvelous confirmation that when God in the stillness of eternity elected a people, that he did not elect them because of any foreseen virtues or because of any foreseen faith. No, he chose them sovereignly without any reasons to be found in them. And yet, congregation, if we have any knowledge of ourselves, and dear people of God, we who ought to have self-knowledge, taught by the Spirit of God, then we should be no less amazed that we have become the recipients of the grace of God. Though we may not have fallen into this type of sin, yet from God's perspective, you and I by nature are as sinful, as wretched, as vile, as unworthy of his favor as this woman was. And why was it, dear child of God, that God came into your life? Why was it that he has transformed you by the grace of God? There's only one answer. It pleased him. And it pleased God, for reasons to be found entirely within himself, to make this woman, of all people, to make this woman a recipient of his grace. And we have good reason to believe that that work of grace had already begun within her by the time the spies came to visit her. And I want to point out a number of things that indicate to us that the grace of God was operative in this woman called harlot. That indeed she already was in the process of being transformed by this marvelous grace of a sovereign God. First of all, what is noteworthy is that this woman is willing to risk her life to protect the spies of Israel. We read in verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them." That was indeed a very risky thing. She knew very well that if she were found out that she had taken two of the enemy under her roof, that she could pay for this by her life. But we know from the New Testament that the reason she hid them is because she acted by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not." And listen what it says, "when she had received the spies with peace." In other words, faith was already operating in this woman. That's what moved her to receive these two men who belonged to the people of Israel, the people of Jehovah. That's number one. Secondly, she confesses her awe for Israel's mighty God. It's remarkable how this woman speaks. "I know," she says, "that the Lord," that Yahweh, she uses that name, "I know," in verse 9, "that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us." To her, it was a foregone conclusion that the people of Israel would succeed in conquering the land of Israel. Verse 10, she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." In other words, the story of Israel's remarkable deliverance and of how they were led through the Red Sea, that story had spread far and wide through that region. And the Lord had told the people of Israel that this story would go ahead of them, that it would put a dread and a fear upon the people. And you can see here that also the people of Jericho were familiar with that history. And of course they knew what they had done to the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. But most importantly, she says in verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So not only did she confess her awe for Israel's God, or to put it simply this way, not only did she demonstrate that she had become a God-fearing woman, for that's what it means to fear God, to stand in awe of him, But she also had renounced her idols. And she confessed Israel's God to be the only true God. So three things we have seen. She risks her life for the spies. She confesses her awe for Israel's God. She confesses Him to be the only God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And she, of course, expresses her loyalty to the people of God because she asks that her life would be spared by this people. In other words, she expressed thereby a desire that this people would embrace her in mercy, thereby renouncing her loyalty to her own people. Another remarkable evidence of grace is the love and concern that she shows for her family, asking that not only she, but her father, her mother, and her brothers and sisters, that her family circle may be saved alive as well. And why is that remarkable? Because remember, this woman was a woman very much hardened by sin. A woman who, before God dealt with her, no doubt, had very little natural affection. A woman who probably was never married because there is no mention made here of a husband. And now we meet a woman whose heart is very tender. Not only tender towards Israel's God, but tender towards her own family, seeking that they might be saved as well. And then, of course, the genuine hospitality that she shows towards the spies. John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so in summary, we can say this, congregation, that Rahab manifested the fruits of regeneration. She loved God and she loved her neighbor. And so it will be until this day, when it pleases God to regenerate a sinner, to quicken him, to bring him to spiritual life that cannot remain hidden. The fruits of that mighty work of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of that work will always begin to manifest themselves in the lives of such a sinner. And if there would yet be any doubt in our minds that this is indeed the case, and all we need to do is listen to the clear testimony of the New Testament. We already quoted to you Hebrews 11 verse 31, where Rahab is included in a list that includes men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah. She too is listed as a woman of faith. And of course, in the book of James, and we will come to that passage later, there she is clearly identified as a gracious woman, as a woman who also, by her works, just like Abraham, demonstrated that she was a possessor of true, genuine, saving faith. And so this woman, though she was a Gentile by nature, though she was a harlot by trade, this woman is now a regenerated woman. She is a regenerated Gentile. And congregation, let us never forget that you and I are the descendants of Gentiles as well. Let us never forget that our forefathers also, at some point in history, did not serve the living God. And that by the grace of God, we too, as we will see with this harlot, we too, by way of our preceding generations, were brought into the household of God. And therefore, dear people of God, we are no different than this harlot. What you and I are is, by the grace of God, we are regenerated Gentiles. But secondly, we will see that this woman who clearly believed in Israel's God was also a woman who was delivered by Israel's God. And so in Joshua 6 we read at verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord only. Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house." And so it pleased God to deliver this woman and her family from a city that was accursed by God. What does it mean to be accursed by God? We know that the Bible frequently speaks of the curse. Galatians 3 tells us that everyone that does not do that which is written in the book of the law is accursed. And congregation, there is no more dreadful thing imaginable than to be accursed of God. Because to be accursed of God means to be devoted for destruction, to be destined for destruction. And as long as that curse rests upon a man or a woman or a city or a nation, that means that that destruction, that judgment is inevitable. And Joshua knew by divine revelation that this city was accursed of God. This city was destined for destruction. And every inhabitant of that city was destined for destruction because of their sins. And yet, congregation, what was true of Jericho is true of our present world, is true of our present culture. Oh, we know that this world that lives in enmity and rebellion towards God is a world that lives under the divine curse. And we know that every man and woman out there that is without Christ, and every woman or man in here, or every boy or girl that is without Christ, is subject to that divine curse. And as long as that curse rests upon us, God's judgment is inescapable. And so it was for Jericho. And so it would have been for Rahab the harlot if God had not graciously intervened in the life of this woman. It was because of His gracious intervention alone that that destruction that came upon Jericho and upon all of its inhabitants, that destruction did not come upon her. It was only because of the sovereign good pleasure of God that we read in this verse, "Only Rahab the harlot shall live." She was no more worthy of that privilege than any other inhabitant of Jericho. But it pleased God, congregation, to make a difference where there was absolutely no difference at all. And so it is with us, dear people of God. You are what you are today, only by the sovereign, distinguishing grace of God. We, who all dwell in the city of destruction, it is only because God graciously came into our lives and delivered us. Why? He delivered us because of the Christ, whose birth we will soon commemorate. For that is the reason why He came into this world. That's why He became a babe in Bethlehem's manger. That's why His journey was from the manger to Calvary's cross. Something He was so very much aware of that hour for which He had come into the world. He knew that He had come into the world in order to be made a curse. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." And so the babe of Bethlehem came into this cursed world to take the place of men and women who are by nature under the curse of the law of God. men and women, who because of our sin are destined for divine judgment, destined for destruction. He came into this world, He who was without sin, yet He was made a curse, the Apostle Paul tells us. That's an amazing statement. It doesn't merely say that He was subjected to the curse. No, it says that He Himself was made a curse for us. Oh, that means that as our substitute, dear people of God, that means that He was therefore destined for divine judgment. Oh, that meant that divine judgment was inescapable for the Son of God. The cross was inescapable for Him. And how He felt that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He crawled there as a worm and no man, when He felt that wrath of God descending upon Him, causing Him to cry out, "Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Oh, He knew what was happening. He knew that He was being made a curse in our place. And so it was. As He was nailed to the accursed cross, oh, how the wrath of God descended upon it in all its fury. How He experienced the reality of that curse. When in that awful time of darkness, He was utterly forsaken by His Father. Oh, what an amazing thing that He, who was none other than the living Word of God Himself, that there He hung, and that the living Word was nailed to the cross, and that the living Word was made subject to the curse of the written Word which He Himself had inspired by His Spirit. He was made a curse in your place, dear people of God. He was made a curse in the place of Rahab the harlot. And because He was made a curse, because He would come in the fullness of time to be the Savior of this woman, that's why she escaped the curse of God. The curse that rested upon Jericho and all of its inhabitants. It is only because the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came to die that it says in verse 17, "Only Rahab the harlot shall live." That's why, dear people of God, that's why the Word of God declares to you that you shall live and you shall live forever. You, a sinner, you worthy of the curse of God, worthy of the wrath of God, you instead are now the recipient of the love of God. Instead of being accursed, you are blessed by God. Only because of this Christ who came in the fullness of time and who was made a curse in your place. Therefore alone shall it be true of every single child of God throughout all the ages. Only they shall live. And we shall live because of a Christ who died in our place. A Christ who knew no sin, but who was made sin in our place in order that we might live. And so she was a woman delivered from a city accursed of God. A woman who was saved alive ultimately. Why? She was saved alive because she was saved by a man whose name was Joshua. As you well know, that Joshua is the Old Testament name of Jesus. Joshua in Hebrew reads Yeshua. And Yeshua translated into Greek is Jesus. What a precious name that is. Because Joshua means Jehovah saves. And we clearly read in verse 25, "And Jeshua, saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had." And why, congregation? Because Joshua saw the scarlet cord hanging from the window of Rahab's home. That portion of the wall which only remained standing when miraculously God caused the entire walls of Jericho to collapse. That portion of the wall remained standing, and there was a scarlet cord. Now we know that that was the mutual agreement between Rahab and between the spies. That would be the token. That would be the token that they would recognize that that is where she dwelt. Now we have to be careful when we talk about that scarlet cord that we do not allegorize here. That we do not read something into it that isn't there. When I recognize that the color of that cord, of course, does remind us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us simply take it for what it was. That scarlet cord was a visible token of the covenant that was made between the harlot and between those spies. And that cord became a token of encouragement for her and her family. No doubt when she saw the Israelites marching around that wall, again and again, knowing what would happen to that city, her heart must have trembled that time, but then she would look out of the window and she would see that scarlet cord and she would be reminded of the covenant that was made for her and for her family. And so we may say, dear people of God, oh, that scarlet cord is therefore a wonderful picture of that marvelous covenant of grace, that eternal covenant of grace in which you have sovereignly been included. That covenant that God will honor, a covenant that was ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That covenant which is sure. That covenant which guarantees your salvation. That covenant which guarantees your entrance into the everlasting covenant of God. That covenant that cannot be broken. That covenant that is sure in the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, who came in the fullness of time for precisely that reason. Because ultimately, congregation, He Himself is that covenant. He is not only the mediator of that covenant, but He is the very embodiment of that covenant. He is the one that unites God and the sinner. It is in Him that a holy God and an unholy sinner can be bound together in an unbreakable and an everlasting bond. And to that end He came in the fullness of time. He came to ratify that eternal covenant of grace. He came to die in the place of covenant breakers. He came to shed their blood for them in order that we today might be encouraged by that bloody covenant, that we might be encouraged by the sureness of that covenant, that we might ever be reminded of the fact that it has pleased God to save us and to deliver us by the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a woman who was delivered from a city accursed, saved by Israel's Savior, Joshua. And you can imagine that for her, the rest of her life, His name was a name above every other name. As it is for every true believer, the name of Jesus becomes a name above every name. But another important thing we must realize, this woman was saved in order that Christ might be born in the fullness of time. In other words, when God saved Rahab, He had your salvation in mind, dear people of God. Humanly speaking, had Rahab not been saved, had Rahab not been incorporated into the household of God, she would never have been the mother of Christ. But according to God's eternal counsel and determinate purpose, this woman would be the mother of his son according to the flesh. And therefore, she had to be saved. She had to be saved because she was one of God's elect. But she also had to be saved in order that our Savior could be born in the fullness of time. And this is, of course, exactly why she is included in Matthew 1. And then when we compare, for instance, the last verses of Ruth 4 and Matthew 1, then we notice that specifically her name is included. In Ruth 4, verse 18 through 22, the last four verses of that book, we read this. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez, who was born out of the adulterous relationship between Judah and Tamar. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And now listen to Matthew 1. And Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and out of it, of course, comes the Christ. What an illustration we have here, congregation. That every detail of Old Testament history is all tied to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the only way we can properly interpret the Old Testament, and the only way we can read the Old Testament with profit, is by always asking ourselves this question: how is it related to the coming Christ? And only then will we understand the significance of every history that is recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why the history writers of the Old Testament were so selective in what they wrote. They did not give a full history. They did not include all the details. They only included, guided by the Holy Spirit, those historical events which specifically related to the coming of the Christ in the fullness of time. And so it was. And that's the ultimate explanation why the spies, of all the places they could have gone to in Jericho, that's why they ended up under the roof of Rahab the harlot. Because she was destined to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But most wonderfully, congregation, what this confirms, her inclusion in the genealogy of Christ confirms that Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came for harlots. He came to save Gentiles. He came to save the vilest sinners imaginable. Though in her culture, people would not have been shocked by her trade. Yet from a biblical perspective, we are repulsed by her profession. And yet this woman became a recipient of divine love. This woman became a trophy for grace, of grace. And what this simply confirms is the gospel, congregation. That's why this is gospel in its most wonderful and purest form. Because this tells me that Jesus came to save to the uttermost. That Jesus came to save the vilest of sinners. And that's why no one should despair of the grace of God. No one needs to think, even this morning, that they have sinned too long and that they have sinned too much. He came to be the Savior of Rahab, of Tamar, of Bathsheba. We would say today is that the genealogy of Matthew 1 tells us that He even came to be the Savior of sex offenders, which is what they were. And it's sexual immorality, which is the prevalent sin of our age. And Matthew 1 tells us, this genealogy tells us, that even they need not despair of the grace of God, because Christ came to save Rahab the harlot, in order that the chiefest of sinners might know that even for him there is salvation in this Christ, that his blood cleanses even from that sin. This confirms what the Pharisees so sneeringly said about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. And therefore, my dear friend, I don't know your life story. I don't know all the circumstances of your life. I don't know what your criminal record is in the sight of God. But it does not matter how you have lived. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter how deeply you have sunk in sin, either openly or secretly, because I know for sure that if somehow your and my sins would be written on the wall behind me for everyone to read, that all of us would leave this sanctuary and we would leave as quickly as we could. But the gospel tells me, it doesn't matter, my friend, what your record of sin is. It tells me that Jesus Christ did not come to call righteous to repentance, but he came to save sinners. He came to save Rahab the harlot. His blood cleanses from all sin. And let us yet see briefly then together how the Lord honored this woman who believed in him and who was delivered by him. But let us first sing together from Psalter 140. Psalter 140. We'll sing verses 2 and 3. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless. I thy mercy trust. 2 and 3 of 140. Read in verse 23 of Joshua 6 that the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And why was that necessary? It was because the ceremonial law stipulated that. It stipulated that a Gentile had to abide without the camp for 7 days before they could come into the household of God. Because you see, Rahab the harlot and her family, they were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. And so even though she had remarkably been delivered by Joshua, the Savior of Israel, yet she needed to be purified as well. And only then could she come and take her place in the household of God. And that's what happened, of course. Because we read in verse 25 that Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And then it says, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. So first she had to be without the camp for 7 days. But then she came and was incorporated into the family of God, into the household of Israel, after she had been delivered and after she had been purified, she took her place among the people of God. What a remarkable illustration this is of two fundamental biblical truths. Namely, our need to be justified and our need to be sanctified. We need to be justified. Our sins need to be pardoned. Our guilt needs to be removed in order to be and to belong to the family of God. But not only are we guilty, that means we are worthy of punishment, but we are also filthy. We are polluted. We need to be sanctified. And it is only by way of justification and sanctification that I, a sinner, can be incorporated and be a part of the family of God. That's why even in the tabernacle, the priest every day, before he could enter into fellowship with God, he first had to bring the sacrifice at the altar for the guilt of sin. Then he had to go to the laver to wash his hands and feet to be cleansed from the pollution of sin. And only then could he enter into fellowship and communion with God. And so in this history too, Rahab was delivered and she was purified and became a member of the household of God. Oh, how amazing. Here this harlot, this Gentile woman, becomes part of the family of Israel, and later one who belonged to that family, who had enjoyed all the privileges of that family, he is stoned to death. And the curse of Jericho comes on the head of Achan, a man who despised the word of God. He who belonged to Israel was cast out of Israel, and here is one who was an outsider, a harlot, a Gentile. And by the amazing grace of God, she was brought nigh. The Apostle Paul speaks so beautifully of this in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 19. Now, he says, he writes to the Ephesian Christians, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And again, congregation, this again brings us to the Christ whom we desire to preach to you this morning. This again brings us to the Christ who came in the fullness of time. Because again we can say, why is it that Rahab did not have to stay outside of the camp? Why is it that ultimately she was able to take her place among the people of God? Why is it, believer, that you, by the grace of God, belong to the household of the saints? It is only because our Savior suffered without the camp. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, and we'll read it together. Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. This is what we read there. Wherefore Jesus also, and listen carefully to the language here, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And that's what sanctification is, purification, cleansing. Notice it says, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Notice the exact language. She was without the camp, and yet she dwelt in Israel. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Messiah, who had every right to dwell in Jerusalem, he was cast out of that city, and he died outside of the camp of Israel. He died outside of the gate as an outcast, banished from God and from man. He suffered and died. Why? To merit a place for Rahab in the household of God. To merit a place for you, dear child of God. Because as sinners, as sons and daughters of Adam, we deserve to be forever banished from the presence of God. But God has found a way whereby He can bring us back to Himself. He has found a way whereby He can take me, a vile, wretched sinner, accursed by the law, whereby He can bring me into fellowship with Himself. He has found a way in His only begotten Son that I might be a member of the household of God. And therefore, dear child of God, let us rejoice in deep humility today. Let us reflect on the fact that there's only one reason why I may be a child of God. Why God is my Father, there's only one reason why I have a place in the community of saints. It is only because of a Christ who willingly left His Father's glory, who left His Father's bosom, who willingly came to this cursed earth of ours, and who died without the camp, who suffered without the camp in order that we might dwell in Israel today. A woman incorporated into the family of God, but more than that, a woman who receives a place of honor among the believers of the Old Testament. I can be brief here. I've alluded to it several times. But I want you to turn with me now to James 2. Because it's very remarkable what we read there. James 2. James 2. So we know from Hebrews 11 already that she is listed among the saints. Rahab the harlot. But now look at James 2 verse 21 through 25. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Do you notice that by the inspiration of the Spirit, Abraham and Rahab are mentioned in the same breath? In other words, though the people of Israel highly elevated Abraham, and they were proud of the fact that they were the children of Abraham, God places Abraham and Rahab the harlot side by side. You know why? Because they were the same. Abraham, as we know, was an idolater by nature. An idolater plucked out of Ur of the Chaldees, saved by the sovereign grace of God, drawn out of idolatry to become the father of the faithful. And Rahab the harlot, a Gentile, saved by the very same grace. And she too became a trophy of God's grace. Here we have one of the proofs of the inspiration of the Scriptures. No Jew who was proud of his lineage, proud of the fact that he was a son of Abraham, no Jew would have put Rahab right next to Abraham, the father of the faithful. But inspired by the Spirit of God, Abraham and Rahab, the harlot, are placed side by side. Because both of them were sinners saved by grace. And both of them were justified by works. Now you know that James is not contradicting Paul. You know that Luther had some real difficulty with this, and that's why first he didn't think much of the epistle of James and called it an epistle of straw, because he did not understand what was being said here. What James is simply saying, that our works are the vindication of our faith. It is our godliness that prove whether our faith is real and genuine. James says, you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. And here he uses two Old Testament examples and to prove that both Abraham and Rahab were two sinners saved by grace who showed by the fruits of their lives that their faith was genuine, that they were true believers. And that's why we can say simply this congregation, and this afternoon we will deal with sanctification from a very practical perspective, but we can say this, that our sanctification is the justification of our justification. Let me say that again. Our sanctification is the justification of our justification. That simply means this. Only when my life is a godly life am I justified in calling myself a believer. Only then is there the real, tangible proof that my faith is genuine, that my faith is saving. For the Lord Jesus tells us in John 15 that every branch that is in Him and that abides in Him will inevitably bear fruit. And so we see how the Holy Spirit is pleased to honor a woman that we would have never honored. A woman who was a harlot and who will always be known, as long as the Bible is read, she will always be known as Rahab the harlot. And why? In order that whenever we read it, we would always marvel at the grace of God glorified in the life of this woman. And so she was a woman who was a trophy of the amazing grace of God. A woman who from a harlot became a saint. From a harlot, a saint. And why? For Jesus' sake. That's the answer. For Jesus' sake. That explains this marvelous history and this marvelous transformation. Oh, in Psalm 87 we read, verse 3 and 4, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab. In Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And it was that gospel that was so offensive to the Pharisees. So offensive to the self-righteous who thought so much of their righteousness. And then Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how offended they were when he saw that Jesus was not ashamed to be surrounded by publicans and by harlots. How they sneered at him when they said, this man receiveth sinners, not realizing that they could not have honored the Lord Jesus Christ more than by saying precisely that about him. This man receiveth sinners. And so the bottom line of this whole history is this, that the Son of Man has come into the world. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, including Rahab the harlot. And in this story we have an illustration of the meaning of the word whosoever. That precious word whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, no matter who he may be, even if you are Rahab the harlot, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Lord, we give thee thanks for such a glorious gospel. Oh, to hear that thou didst come into this world in the fullness of time to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, wilt thou use thy own word this morning to the encouragement of sinners who know themselves to be like Rahab the harlot, who are painfully aware of their own sin, their own vileness, their own corruption. Oh, that we might be encouraged to look to Christ, who came out of Rahab, who came for Rahab, who saved Rahab, because she too belonged to those that were given him by the Father in the stillness of eternity. She belonged to those for whom he came to suffer and die, for whom he was made a curse, that she might receive the blessing of Abraham. Lord, we pray that as a result of thy word, we too may put our trust in this Christ, that we may come to him just as we are, with all of our guilt, with all of our filth, to be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, which cleanses from all sin. Be with us the remainder of this day. Bring us again to thy house this afternoon. Forgive our sins even of this hour, both in speaking and hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalter 442. 442. Verses 2, 3, and 4. What glorious things, O city of Jehovah, are spoken in melodious tones of thee, Lo Rahab, even Babel, I will see, mid hallowed chorus, singing Hallelujah. 2, 3, and 4 of 442.